This is part B of day 3, Feast of Tabernacles 2009. Now let's continue on with the third day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the Gospels, where it shows about the kingdom of God. And we have seen that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, and we'll see that a little later here, that you must develop the character of God through keeping the laws and commandments spiritually, and then other parts of the New Testament show that it is a relationship between you and God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now let's continue on where we left off here. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist evil. Rather, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And did not Jesus do this when he was arrested? Did he not do this also when he was led away to be crucified and scourged and beaten? Yes, he did. Then he also says, if anyone shall sue you before the law and take your garment, give him your cloak also. In other words, make a fair settlement. That's what he's talking about. If anyone compel you to go 1 mile, go with him too. In other words, whatever you do, go above and beyond. Give to the one who asks you. Now this means you give if someone is in need and they need help. Someone got a call. Well, would you like to give your organs when you die to the organ bank? Well, you don't give that kind of thing. It's not talking about that at all. But it means with someone in need. And do not turn away the one who wishes to borrow from you. That ties right in with also the second chapter of James, that if your brother or your sister has need, you help them out. If a stranger has need, you help him out. Now you have to use wisdom. You're not to just give and let them take and take and take and take and take, and they're really not willing to do what they need to do, because Jesus said, you always have the poor with you. And some, today, what do? They make a living out of begging for money. So you have to use wisdom and discernment in it as well. Now, here's a very complete change from the Old Testament, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Because this way, you're putting them into God's hands. Now, if there's something you need to do that's right and good that you need to do to alleviate the situation, by all means. But you don't take it into your hands with revenge. Now, you pray for your enemy, especially this way. This is my prayer. God, keep them from me. And if they do cause you problems and difficulties, pray for them that they'll change their minds. Pray for them that they will see what is right. Pray for them that they will understand that what they are doing that is not right. And if God would lead them to do it, of course, on their part, they need to come to that. But you see, even God is able to work and change the mind of carnal-minded people to give you grace and favor in their eyes. And so that all applies here. Now notice, here's why we do this. And this also tells us that even though God has called us, even though he's given us the knowledge of what he wants us to do, even though he has granted us his spirit, we're not to be exalted above other people. We are not to think we are better than anyone else. If God has called you, that's probably a good indication that you're the weak of the world, right? because he hasn't called the mighty, he hasn't called the strong, he's called the weak. So he says, the reason that you do this is because, verse 45, so that you yourselves may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. That's what God wants you to understand. Now, just put in your margin there for verse 45. You can put in 1 John 3, 1-3. That we are called the children of God. Same thing here. Not that we belong to a nation, and as the scribes and Pharisees said, well, we have Abraham for our father, we're Israelites, and because we are, God has got to be with us. We are Jews, and we are the favored people. Well, it kind of seems, if you examine the true facts of what's in the world today, you may reconsider that maybe you're not. Because how can you be if you reject Jesus? Now, you may have rewards from the god of this world, Satan the devil, but you surely don't have the blessings of God. Because if you don't know Christ, you don't know God. Now, here's why. We're not to be lifted up. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So everybody receives that blessing from God. As a matter of fact, that's necessary just to live. Now he also says, for if you love those who love you, you just have your little close circle of friends or your little club or your little church or whatever it may be. For if you only love them and you hate everybody else, you despise everybody else, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? Well, there's plenty of that in the world. Oh, if you belong to our club, we accept you, and here's our secret handshake, so we know that you belong to us. Or you have a badge, or you have a banner, or you have a ring, and yes, everybody accepts you. But what is your reward? Verse 43, if you salute your brethren only, what have you done that is extraordinary? That's going to happen anyway. Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? Now here's the sum of it. And this is perhaps the most important verse in chapter 5 outside of verse 17 and 18. Therefore, you shall be perfect. And that means you shall be in the process of becoming perfect by overcoming these things with the power and Spirit of God, so that you can have the mind of Christ, so that you can develop the righteousness of God from within, from the heart, you see. That's what God wants. You shall be perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Now that's the goal. That's what we are to have our minds on. That's how we are to look at what we are to do with all the teachings that we have from the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus Christ out of the Gospels, and also the whole teachings of God, because they all come from God. Is that not correct? Yes, indeed. There it is. That's the goal. That's why what God is doing within us is such a tremendous work. Because he's taking the weak, he's taking the despised, he is taking the hated, he is taking those who have problems and difficulties, and now through the process of conversion and through this kind of change of way of living from within, because see, the way you live is from within, regardless of what you practice. So then he is doing this to convert you to what? What is the goal? To become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, how can I do that when I'm in such a mess? How can I do that when I am confronted with so many problems? All right, hold your place here because we'll be coming back. Come to Philippians, the third chapter. Let's see how we are to do this. That's why in another place Jesus said, sufficient for every day is the evil of it. We'll see that in a little bit. But here in Philippians, the third chapter, here is what Paul tells us how we are to become perfect. As we overcome sin, as we, through God's Spirit, put His laws in our inward parts and in our mind and our heart, and use that as a motivation for how we think and how we do and how we act and behave, we're going to have problems. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have things that we need to overcome. So here's what the Apostle Paul wrote about in Philippians, the third chapter. Now, as far as a Pharisee, he was about as perfect as you could be. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And, you know, the strictest sect of it, boy, they were punctilious. He was so working for the high priest that what did he do? Well, he got warrants of arrest and warrants to persecute and enchain and throw into prison Christians. And he was out there, as you recall, zealously doing the work of the high priest when God said to himself, that's enough, I want Paul, I'm going to convert him. Bam! He was knocked to the ground, humbled greatly, instantly. Now, as he looked back on his life and everything that he did, so let's pick it up here in verse 6, Philippians 3, with respect to zeal, persecuting the church, the highest calling of Judaism at that time, getting rid of those renegade Christians. With respect to righteousness in the law, blameless, no fault, no one could come against me. I had all my phylacteries filled with the merit badges of my good deeds, and I had quite a reputation. So this was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus was talking about. Was that love toward neighbor? No. That was hatred toward neighbor, but it was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, was it not? Yes, indeed. So notice how Paul looked at these things. Now let me just rehearse something to you that Jesus said if you're going to follow him. He says, anyone who comes to me wants eternal life and does not hate his father and mother. Now that means love him more than father and mother, brother and sister, husband and wife, children and lands, and yes, his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. And that means you cannot be saved. So, here's how Paul did that. Notice how he expressed it. Verse 7, yet the things that were gained to me, these things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. We must give up the world. We must give up the things in the world. Because even as John wrote, the things that love not the world, for the things in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pretentious pride of life, are all of the world, and they are not of God. All of that was gain. What do you have to give up? What have you had to sacrifice? What is it that you have had to leave behind to serve Christ? And remember this. In the kingdom of God, and attaining that, you are going to have abundance of the best of everything, spiritually and physically, forever. So we need to take the same attitude that Paul had here. Because, see, when we understand what God has called us to, and as we just read, to become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, that way then we understand what we need to do. So he says he counted them but loss. But then truly, I count all things in the world, everything about what people thought about me, all of the prestige, all of the power, all of the authority that was given to me as a Pharisee, he says, I count it all but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as dung, that I may gain Christ. So you see, now we can come from the Gospels and into the epistles of Paul and see how Paul applies those. This is how you become spiritually perfect, by growing and changing and overcoming and really loving God the Father and Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul and being. And then you can come to these kinds of spiritual, I hate to use the word attitudes, but spiritual thoughts which form our spiritual attitudes. Count them but dung. Counts it all loss, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And Jesus said in another place, what if a man gains the whole world but loses his life? What does he have? Nothing. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is derived from law, just as Jesus said. Now your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Christ, God's Spirit, God's faith, God's way, God's law written into your heart and into your mind, you see. But the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus, of Christ, the righteousness of God that is based on faith. That's what God wants. And may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not what I think is good, not what I think is right. No. That which is faith. Then verse 10, that I may know him. And that means at the resurrection, you may know him as he is, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's why we have baptism, which is a symbolic death. But you have to be faithful to the end. And always remember this, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Paul always kept that in mind. If, verse 11, by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. See, that ties in. Everything that we find in the teachings of the New Testament is what? Become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Attain to the resurrection. Attain to the righteousness of Christ. See, those are the spiritual goals, but they are all rooted in the Gospels, as the Gospels lays the foundation and tells us about the kingdom of God. May attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already received, the resurrection hasn't come yet, you see. Or have already been perfected, because perfection takes place over a lifetime. And that perfection requires a lot of work on your part, and on God's part with his Spirit, to mold you, to shape you, to help you, you see. But I'm striving. So there it is. We must strive, we must go forward, we must work, we must put out all the effort that we can, and as God gives us the effort and gives us the strength to do it, so that I may also lay hold on that which I also was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, he says, I do not count myself as having attained. But this one thing I do. Now, this is how we are perfected. Spiritually. Day by day. Through our whole life. One thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind. That's why, as we'll see in a little bit with the daily prayer, that Jesus tells us to forgive our sinners, and we ask that sin against us, and we ask God to forgive us our sins on a daily basis. And I think when you do that, you will begin to understand the depths of deception and evil that really lurk deep in the hearts and the minds of each one of us. And we're no different than all other human beings, except God has called us and given us His Spirit. He's given us the opportunity right now, you see. So he says, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, and reaching forth to the things that are ahead. That's what we need to look to. That's why, as we will see, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So that's quite a thing, the teachings there, isn't it? Be perfect. Seek the kingdom of God first. Trust God in faith. Look to Him in everything. Verse 14. I press toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Always going forward, always doing these things, always doing what God wants done. And if he says here, so then, let as many as be perfect be of this mind. That's how we fulfill the scripture, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And here Paul also shows the process by which we go through and do that, you see. Now here's something else, another promise. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, God, who has given you His Spirit, will reveal even this to you. So that you can change, you can grow, you can overcome, you can repent. That's what God wants. See, so all of these things we find that Jesus laid the foundation in the Gospels about how to attain to the kingdom of God. Now let's come back here to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Now, we're not going to go through every verse here in chapter 6, but we'll go through those that we need to so we can understand what we need to do. Now, he talks about praying. Don't stand out in the corner and do it. Be seen of men. He says, when you pray, verse 6, here's how we are to pray. And we are to pray every day. And let's understand this. In praying, he talks about vain repetitions here. But a vain repetition is one that is over and over and over and over and over again. There are needed repetitions, which are this. Prayers that still need to be answered, that have not yet been answered, you continue praying for and continue asking day by day by day until the answer comes. So he says here, when you pray, enter into a private room and after shutting the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly, because God has promised to hear your prayers. As a matter of fact, the prayers that come from the saints are the delight of the Father. And why is it that people have a hard time praying? Have a hard time studying because they just really don't understand how important that it is. And I know I talk to some people and I see them maybe once a year, maybe twice a year, and they keep telling me, well, you know, I've got the same old problem. Well, you know, I'm still having a hard time praying. Well, I'm still having a hard time studying. God is not going to come down and do it for you. See, you have to strive to enter into the straight gate. So he says, don't use vain repetitions. Now, verse 9, therefore, when you pray, now this is an outline as we know. And these are the elements which are to be in every one of your prayers. Now, what I'd like you to do is this. Make a special Bible study. Take this prayer, which is called the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. This is the model prayer. So you take this model prayer and you outline all of the aspects of it, and then you go back and study the Psalms. And I think you're going to see, they may not necessarily all follow in this same order, but I think what you're going to see is they all follow this outline, because these are prayers from David to God. And this is what we need to realize. And some Psalms will have some of the elements, and other Psalms will have other of the elements. But when you take the full picture of all the Psalms contained in the book of Psalms, they all fit into what Jesus said here. All right, let's read it. Our Father, you are to say after this manner, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is holy. You are righteous. You are true. You are perfect. You are God of love. You love us. You care for us. You are there for us. Hear us, help us, and so forth. Notice the next thing that you are to do. Your kingdom come. Because that's the goal, isn't it? Now also, in your kingdom come, that means God's rule daily in your life. Coming from God, where the kingdom of God is now, down to you. Because Paul wrote to those in Colossians that we have been transferred from the power of Satan the devil unto the kingdom of his dear Son. So it has a personal application to you, as well as praying continually for the kingdom of God to come. That is the goal. Your will be done. That means in your life, that means in the world, that is, it is on earth as it is in heaven. And let me just tell you this. It's all being done according to the will of God, without a doubt. It's happening every day. Give us this day our daily bread. That doesn't mean we're not to watch and be wise and see that there are times when we need to have more than just the food we need daily. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, and as he says in Luke the 11th chapter, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's part of it. See, everything that's necessary for your Christian growth is laid right out in this prayer. As a matter of fact, you could take this prayer and you could also outline Matthew 5, 6, and 7, couldn't you? Yes, so this is pretty powerful, what Jesus is telling us, see. Lead us not into temptation, or that is, don't lead us into trial and temptation. That's why you need to be have your sins forgiven. And isn't it interesting that we ask for forgiveness so that we won't be led into temptation because we haven't repented? So if you repent, you're not going to be led into trial. But if you don't repent, you can be guaranteed you're going to have a trial, without a doubt. But rescue us from the evil one. And you can put in your margin there for this one, you can put in Ephesians the 6th chapter. You can put in 1 Peter the 5th chapter, James the 4th chapter. Resist Satan the devil in the faith, and he will flee from you. See, so rescue us. We need to be rescued. Just not, you know, just deliver us. It is rescue us. Now, here while we're doing the video, there was a plane wreck in off the coast of East Africa. And there was one 14-year-old girl who survived. And the thing that was so amazing was she didn't know how to swim, but she clinged for 30 hours to a piece of the crashed plane. She was rescued. Now, look at your life in relationship to coming out of the world and out of Satan the devil, that you need to be rescued. That's what it says there in Colossians, the first chapter, that God the Father himself has rescued us from Satan the devil. Then notice how the prayer finishes, just like we read in Philippians, the third chapter. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So we start out with the kingdom and we end up with the kingdom, right? All of these things are basic foundations for us to know what we need to look to, how we need to set our lives, how we need to live our lives, and Christ laid it out for us, didn't he? The rest of the Bible agrees with it. Now, let's verse 14 and 15. Here's something else also to remember. Verse 14. And we need to understand this again and again and again and again and understand it. Now, for if it says here, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why? Because you're to become perfect like the Father who's in heaven. See? Someone is surely going to say, well, what if they don't come and repent to me? You always be in an attitude ready to forgive. And ask God to forgive them. Maybe God will reach down and touch their heart. But why does God expect you to do this? Because you want God to forgive you your sins, don't you? Yes, indeed. Never heard anyone say, well, I don't want God to forgive me my sins. But that person over there, I'm never going to forgive. See? And I'm talking about people in the church. Because what happens? Because if you harbor this in your mind, it eats away and takes away the spiritual character that you have already built. It destroys it because you are following the way of Satan the devil. So you better forgive. God will forgive you. Remember what we said, what he said here concerning if you have somewhat against your brother. You know, if you have unfinished business, take care of it. God will bless you for it. Now, he talks about fasting. Don't do like men so that you're fasting to men. He says, you know, wash your face, anoint your hair, and fast to God in secret. Don't treasure up treasures on earth, but have spiritual treasures in heaven. And your reward is coming. Now, let's continue on here, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. That is absolutely a true statement that Jesus gave. You look at those who are purveyors of evil, and their eyes are dark and evil and hateful. Someone who has love, someone who has kindness, someone who has hope, their eyes are alive and alert. Likewise, with health and with sickness. So the eye reflects everything in your whole body, your attitude, your health, your thoughts. You don't even have to project your thoughts out, because see, it's all reflected in your eyes, because that's directly connected to your mind. Now notice, therefore, if your eye be sound, your whole body shall be full of light. And it's also true this way, that if you have good thoughts, and if you are getting rid of the evil thoughts out of your mind, and the hatred and the anger and the bitterness, you're going to be more healthy. It's a truism. Now, Jesus makes the comparison spiritually. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? The greatest one that's going to happen to will be actually two, the beast and the false prophet. Filled with evil. Out of their mouths come lies, one after the other. Full of darkness. Now then, he ends this section here by telling us something that is very true. You cannot be double-minded, as James said. Anyone who is double-minded is unstable. So maybe in overcoming some of the problems that you have had, maybe you need to ask the question, if these are such long-standing problems, have I really desired to completely overcome them, or have I wanted to kind of keep some of them close to my heart? Get rid of the obvious ones that people see, but in my heart and mind, not get rid of all of them. Okay, here's the principle. Here's what Jesus said. No one, that means absolutely not anyone, is able to serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon, it means the things that are in the world. Wealth, riches, pride, prestige, all of that. That also means the worshiping of people. That also means of putting anything before God. You cannot do it. We are to be single-minded to God the Father and Jesus Christ. You can't serve two masters. So then he says, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to be clothed with, how are you going to live. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't get out and work and don't do the things that Jesus said, because the proverb says, if you won't work, you won't eat. So you got to work. You got to provide for your family. You have to provide for yourself. You have to provide for others. You have to do as God desires. But what he wants you to understand is that God is going to help you in every one of these things. And every time you go out and you see a beautiful flower, as he talks about the lilies of the field, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like those, that if God takes care of those little flowers which are here today and gone tomorrow, cast into the oven or the heat of the sun, will he not much rather take care of you? Will he not provide for you? Yes, he will. That's what he says here. Let's pick it up in verse 31, after he says, O you of little faith. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't be frustrated, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what with shall we be clothed? God will take care of it one way or the other. You have to work, you have to go look, you have to go find, and all of that. But you do so with the blessing of God. You do so asking God to help you and prosper you in it. See? Verse 32, for the nations seek all these things. Yes, they want everything, but they don't want God. Now, it's another good example that you can't live in sin and you can't live in religion and expect the blessings of God. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But as for you, now here's the final instruction summing up this section. As for you, here's what you're to do. Seek first, and that means seek and keep on seeking. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not the righteousness of a religion or the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, but the righteousness of God. And all these things shall be added to you in the proportion that God sees that you need, we can add from other scriptures. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take care of the things of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil of that day. We all have things that take place every day that we need to work on and overcome. Problems that arise that we don't expect. So don't worry about tomorrow, and don't stew about yesterday. Take every day, day by day, serve God, love God, keep His commandments, grow in the things that Jesus said here, and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything will be added to you, especially at the resurrection.